I want to summarize in a different way what I've been teaching about discipleship. And this is I'm gonna look at Psalm 51. This is hard for a modern person to get a hold of, because we're not accustomed to submission. We're not accustomed to submission. But in order to understand the Bible, you have to get into the Bible, the Bible way of thinking. Don't touch it. Okay. You have to get into the Bible's way of thinking. And the Bible doesn't think like modern man thinks. It's part of our rebellion. We're not used to kings. We're not used to authorities. We're used to, thinking my life belongs to me. You've been taught that. My life belongs to me. Yes, your life belongs to you. But because it belongs to you, you get to decide then. You don't have a king deciding for you. So, but that doesn't mean you can just do what you wish. The fact that you don't have a king that forces you and compels you and abuses you doesn't mean you can do what you want. God doesn't want you just to live a licentious life. So what he wants, I want to lay it out in the way I've been doing, but differently. Because sometimes when we look at something from one way, we get a certain picture, but it doesn't always say everything I want to say, or it doesn't say everything God wants to say. So I want to try it again. I want to do it again. Just like erase everything you've learned for a minute. And let's come at it again. Because when I presented the discipleship teaching, for example, I didn't really answer all questions. I answered only certain questions, just specifically related to discipleship. But to be disciplined or to be discipled is not an easy concept for a modern person, because we're not used to being obedient. We're used to justifying what we do, but that's not obedience to God. So I'm going to develop something that I think the Holy Spirit has shown me of how you actually how all men relate to God and answers that question. And then how specifically we as Christians relate to all men, and then how we relate to being born again and so on. Now, the big mistake that the churches make is, we've discussed this many times, is to cut off the root, and therefore they cut off the fruit. So the fruit becomes legalism rather than Holy Spirit-led life. So we want to end up in seven, a Christ-like life, where you're like Christ in your character, therefore you're like Christ in your conduct. We're not getting there. The churches are not getting there. So no matter how they talk, I as a leader, I as an officer, I as one sent by God can tell you we're not getting to where God wants to go. So I want to go at it again a little differently. Answering the same question of how do we get to the goal? What is the goal and how do we get there? So number seven is that you are to be like Jesus in your life. You're not just to be saved. So most churches believe that if you believe, that's basically it. Just believe. And they like to quote John, the sixth chapter, that says, what should we do to be doing the works of God? Only believe. Well, I want to show you that whatever he meant there is not what people think he meant. It's not. I mean, I know you've got a scripture that says all I have to do is believe. Yeah. But when he says that, he's not thinking what modern people anyway are thinking. It's like he just means profess a faith or have something in your head that you believed one day and that's the end of it. He's talking about a faith that's active. A faith that is kind of like a new beginning rather than the old beginning. So first of all, we have to talk about the old beginning so you know that that's not it. And the second thing is, he's talking about a kind of faith that'll produce a fruit. He's never talking about a faith that just is dead. James writes a whole book about that. The whole reason James wrote was not to criticize Paul. He was to give the true interpretation of Paul. And Luther said that James was an epistle of straw. But Luther's point was that the Catholic system, which was built on James, was legalistic. So Luther was criticizing James as used by the Roman Catholics, saying what they're talking about is just legalism. The whole Catholic system, they have a huge system of religion that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with just man-made works. So Luther was attacking that using Paul. But James actually was not teaching Roman Catholicism. They call him one of the Catholic epistles. Peter and James and so on. Those are the Catholic epistles at the end of the Bible. But so I don't want to get into all that. I don't want to clarify all that, only to say that that's been muddied up. So I want to redo that. I want to look at it again in these last days. It's always good, just before you lose everything, to go over it. We're about to lose, a lot. And so it's good to look back, and this is what God meant, not where we are here today. And you certainly are not going to get out of the mess if you just follow the leaders today, because the leaders are all confused. And I want to say it strongly, but I don't literally mean that I'm the only one that knows anything and no one else knows anything. But I want to say, I don't trust those leaders. Even when they're clear, they're still not getting to the goal. So I'm going to criticize them only in that sense that even if they're right about what they say, they're wrong about what they're doing with what they're right about. So I'm mad, if I can put it that way, not personally, but I'm mad spiritually. I'm angry that all the teaching and all the books and all the everything is not getting us to where we need to be going. Now, I'm not personally attacking anybody. I just want to resort it all out and talk again because I'm responsible to God, not because I'm responsible to you. I'm not doing this so you'll like me or, you'll thank me even. I'm doing this because God doesn't want us not to get to the goal. And that's my job that he told me to do it, so I got to do it. I'm going to do it. I want to do it. And whether anyone understands it or likes it or does it, that's between you and God. But I owe it to you, because I am loyal to God, to tell you the truth. And only the truth will set you free. So I want to begin with Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is an incredible time in David's life. He had just committed adultery, and yet he's King David. He's a good guy, but he just committed adultery. So if that counts for something, and it does, what happens when you do that, when you commit a great sin? So listen carefully now to David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. So David just committed adultery. He just didn't do adultery. He also did murder. He murdered his best friend. This is not just another man whose wife he liked. That was his best friend. And David had done wrong, and somehow by doing wrong, he got into another bad situation with Bathsheba, and he ends up killing his best friend, and just all kinds of awful things begin to happen in his life, because though he's a man of God, he's also not doing right. I hope you can identify with that. That you can sometimes, you do a little bitty thing, it's not a big deal, and then it starts to get to be the big deal. And it just keeps going on and on and on, and there's no end to it. And it's like, God help me, I'm way out of my, I've gotten way beyond. I mean, I just started out in the spring of the year when kings go to war, and I didn't want to. I was just kind of not going to war that year. Well, that's a huge problem. Small problems are big problems. I just didn't want to read my Bible today. Yeah, but you know, but that has a consequence. Well, I didn't want to pray. Well, I know, but you can't just, you can't be in the kingdom and just make those kind of decisions. You got a king. David had a king. David had a king over himself. Presidents have kings. Pastors have kings. You know, we got kings over us. You have king. So you can't just say, well, the reason I did this was because. You got a king. You have to answer to God. So today we don't think like this anymore. We don't think like I owe God an explanation. Somehow we think because of faith, we can just be excused from anything we want to be excused from. And then we're kind of discussing it with each other or something. But what about God? What about the King? What about the King who's called the Most High God? And so today, the Supreme Court doesn't care about God. I want to be really clear on this. They don't care about God. They don't have any fear of God. They're just pretending like they're doing their little job, but they're not. They're doing the opposite job of what they're to be doing. They're not making life better for me. And they're not loyal to God. Therefore, they have defied the living God. So the Supreme Court justices, I have no respect for, because they have defied the living God. And you say, well, why not get at the Congress? Okay, well, I'm mad at them too. But I'm more mad at the Supreme Court, because they are in higher regard than even the president. The executive, after all, is only a guy who does what the Supreme Court judges what the legislator did. So those guys are more important. The legislators are closest to the people. And so they're the first, but there's a lot of them. But the Supreme Court is to make judgments about right and wrong. The legislators may be tied into lobbyists and special interest groups and maybe homosexuals and pedophiles and I don't know what all. But the people elected them directly, so, but they don't have lifelong evil, lifelong tenures. You know, generations to come are ruined by a Supreme Court that decides wrongly. It's one thing to make a law, but it's another thing then to pervert that law against the people's constitution. So I'm extremely mad at the Supreme Court, including the Texas Supreme Court, any Supreme Court. A judge is held in high esteem because he is the last adjudicator. Well, we have to adjust the system then to put the power back where the people want it, and maybe through the legislature we can change, because the legislature actually can change some of the court jurisdiction, and they can cut their feathers, so to speak. They can use some power that they haven't been using for a long time. But the people are so dull of hearing today, they don't even know how to do anything. But you see, God has given us rights, and we throw them away. And that's immoral. That's bad. That we shouldn't do that. So I want to get at this. But here's King David. And he says, God, have mercy upon me. Now, this is King David as a king, but also as an individual. He's a naughty king in his office. So he's got an office that's God's. But he's also, his person, he's been a bad king. There are fathers that are bad fathers. There are pastors that are bad pastors. I've been one. You can be bad. And you got to repent. So this is him personally crying out to God, personally. This is like President Bush says that he has a faith in Jesus, okay? So you have a personal relationship to Jesus that has nothing to do with your presidential office. That's just what you do inside that office. So I hope he does. I mean, that's good that he does. So fear God, because God is not only personally over you, but also he's over the office you hold. So don't execute, even I don't care what the Supreme Court says, don't execute a law that hurts the people. So I'm mad at him too. I'm mad at everybody. Because God's mad. God doesn't want me, it's not personal with me, it doesn't want me to do things that hurt the children, that hurt the innocent. And so the president has an office too. And as a pastor, I can rebuke him because that's part of my job. I'm not taking the gun, so I'm not getting mixed up as to what my job is. I don't have either the purse or the power. But I have spiritual weapons. And so spiritual weapons are even stronger than bombs and guns and police. The pen is mightier than the sword. But just writing something isn't mighty. What's mighty is God's word, his authority. So I'm a teacher. And I not only can teach the church, I also can teach the world. And I'll suffer for it. But that's okay. Because I don't have a sword to defend myself. But I have words that are more powerful than pens. And that are more powerful than positions and other powers. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. In other words, David was broken, so he cries out, blot out, erase, get rid of my transgressions. I've overstepped. One thing kings shouldn't do is overstep. God puts everybody, you are a creature that has limits. You're not allowed to step over in your neighbor's yard. You're not allowed to just go into anybody's field. You have limits. You can't just drive on people's lawns. You got to stay within the limits. You got to move within the rails. You can't just break out over whatever you want to do because you're not God. So God has put limits on all of us, and all of us have to make decisions. This is the road, this is not. This is mine, this is yours. This belongs to God, this belongs to Caesar. This is right, this is wrong. This is true, this is false. This is that. And that's what makes you not an animal. You are morally and spiritually responsible. So it's a high calling. And the churches don't talk like I'm talking, but they have to. They must. I like to talk to the bottom. I like to get everything back to the base. I like to argue from the foundation so that we can start anywhere you want to start, and we'll get right back to the bottom. I can relate it back to the foundation, to the cornerstone, to how it was all meant to be, whether it's politics or economics or, you know, religion or whatever it is. We can always go back. In one sentence, you can always get right back to the foundation. You can't do that anymore in our world. In our world today, everything is talk and nonsense, and you can never figure your way back. So that's why kids don't do well in school. That's why they're dumb. They're deliberately dumbed down, deliberately, by people who have introduced another philosophy, another concept or an idea to ruin both religion, church, state, everything, to ruin everything. It's the French Revolution prevailing after we beat them, but they're still around. And the reason is because we turned away from God. So if you turn away from God, sooner or later, the devil's going to get you. That's all there's to it. And so the devil's got us again. And it isn't because the French Revolution has a better philosophy. It's because we want to do wickedly. That's the only reason we've gone to bad ideas. And so the church is as guilty. In fact, the church is more guilty. So I'm the one bearing the guilt. I'm saying to you as an officer, just a lowly pastor somewhere, I'm saying to you that all the guilt lies upon me. That's very powerful to say that. I will take the guilt. I'm responsible. I'm the guilty one. I should be killed first, hurt first, beat first. But I'm going to tell it to you so you get the beating too. I want to share this. Being mean, no. Being loving to you. Actually, the more you listen, the more responsible you become. You see, a child that's raised in the ghetto, maybe he didn't have a father, so he didn't learn stuff. Okay, so you make allowances for that. But so what? Go and teach him. You know, the policeman should teach him. The judge should, somebody should teach him. Hey, you don't do that. You do it this way, not that way. Yeah, well, I was raised this way. I won't care how you were raised. We're going to re-raise you right now. And you adjust them in a certain moment. You readjust them. Now that you're in my class, you'll do it this way. You know, I don't know what your mother did or your father did or what the street does. But you ain't doing that here. So we don't have that anymore because there's nobody with any answers or nobody with any sense anymore. So we have to re-educate a whole generation of people. I said, we're just about done now. We're just about America's judged and things about over. Jesus will be back pretty soon. And so you might just say, oh, let's just kind of slide in. Well, I don't want to. As long as I'm alive, as long as I'm still breathing, I want to keep going back to the foundation. I want to keep returning to the beginning before we get to the end. So that you remember when you get to the end that you don't get out on third. Otherwise, you don't get there. So I want to make sure you all get there. I don't care what you did on first and second and so on and so forth, but let's now, before we, you know, before we come into the home, let's make sure we're getting home, not going somewhere else. So David said, wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, for our purposes, let's just say iniquity and sin are the same thing. Well, we could discuss the difference between these two words, but let's not tonight. Let's just say it's a parallel. Cleanse me thoroughly from my iniquity and wash me from my sins. I mean, I want to be clean. I want to be holy. I want to be right with God. So David is saying, and you would say this too, God, I've just sinned. Oh, I can't believe all that I've just done. I don't know how I got in this such a mess. God, forgive me. Blot out my transgressions. Clean me. I don't know how I got to where I am. And many of you have things in your life that are things in the past, things in the present, that you haven't gotten cleaned up. So how are you going to get home? I want to make sure you get home. Anything's forgivable. I don't care what you've done or haven't done. That's forgivable. But let's not excuse it. It isn't that you sinned. It's that you then excuse the sin or don't learn from it or don't repent of it. That's the problem. It isn't the apple that's the problem. It's the fig leaves. The fig leaves are the greater sin, not the apple eating. The fact that Adam and Eve ate the apple is a sin. But the fact then that they said they were innocent afterward, that's greater. Our problem today is not that we sin, it's that we hide our sins. We cover our sins. We explain our sins. We have excuses for everything. We never come clean to the bottom. God, I've sinned against you. It's my fault. We're always talking. We're always talking. Well, the woman thou gavest me, this and that and so on and so forth. We always have talk, 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 talk. When a child talks, that means the child's not broken. That child needs to be spanked. And the right authority has to do that. Not a wrong authority. Not someone else getting in there, but the one that God has appointed. And God always appoints someone who knows the law, understands the institutions which allocate those powers and laws, and then the appointed person is to do, to execute, to make sure it's done justly. So those things are still in place. And it doesn't matter how far off the world has gotten, I know how to get back. It doesn't matter. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you what you have to know as a human being. I don't care where Islam is or where America is or Christianity. I don't care about all that. I know how to get back because I personally have a personal responsibility under the trust to clean it up. And one of the first things we need to do is, God, have mercy upon me. Let's get this right. I sinned. You're God, I sinned. So that is very good. I want the church to come back to that. Stop blaming everybody. Don't ever blame anybody. Don't ever blame anybody. Even if they're out of the fault. I don't care if they're the fault. You're always the one that's responsible. You're not responsible for what they did. You're responsible for what you did. If you sinned, not if you sin, when you sin, you get clean. Don't worry about what other people aren't doing. I don't really care if anybody else teaches it right or wrong or whatever. That's their business. But I have to make sure I do right. That's the only one I can answer for is me. So I'm answering for myself. For I acknowledge my transgressions. This is the one thing that's not happening. People are not acknowledging their transgressions. Every time they get up, they make some excuse. Now, I'm glad that this guy that recently got caught, you know, that he's saying, I did it. But he's not acknowledging everything. He's just acknowledging something. You know, well, yeah, I did do that. So I should be fired, so he's fired. Yeah, that's not the end of it, though. There's more to it than that. Why would we let a guy like that in there? And then all this other stuff that goes on. If something stinks, we say, you know, there's something rotten here. There's something that doesn't make sense. Is, you know, there's a lot of stuff here that just a little cheap thing as well. Yeah, I did wrong there. No, you didn't just do wrong there. It's just more to it than that. This whole thing stinks to high heaven. This is just one little item. You can't get away with that. But anyway, they are. They are doing it today, and it's all washed under the table because elections are our main focus now. So let's not worry about little piddly things like that. Get that out of the way so we can get to the big things. No. It's evil. And so, okay, I don't even care about political things. Let's get to the church then. Let's get to the jugular. All right? Let's forget about the church because that's too big. Let's just get to you. And now get it down to the right size. It's you. It's always me. It's always you. I'm not on you. I'm on me. But I'm just saying, God is in charge. This is his thing. This is all his thing. And he's the one, if we lose, he loses. We won't lose because he can't lose. I mean, because if you fail, that means God failed. If he doesn't have a church, he's the one that said he was going to have one. And so if he doesn't have one, it's his fault. And I just know one thing, he's not going to have that happen. He's going to have a church. You may not be in it, but he's going to have a church. You may not cooperate, but he's going to have a church. And he's calling his people today. Forget the ones that are not cooperating. That's their business. But there are consequences when you're in a kingdom. Now, we are in two different kingdoms. You're in the kingdom of this world, but you're also in another kingdom called the heavenly kingdom. We came out of this one to enter into this one, but you can't enter in and then just play a game like believe, believe, believe. Belief always ends up in obedience. Repent, believe, obey. Believe is in the middle there. Repent, that's the foundation. Belief has no meaning unless it has repentance as its base and obedience as its fruit. Belief has no meaning unless repentance is its base. So the problem is today, we got people believing who never repented. And therefore, we have people that are believing with no fruit. Their fruit is legalism. It's not the Holy Spirit. And so I'm angry. I'm mad as a leader, not personally. I'm not personally upset. I'm just mad, angry. I mean, viciously so, with the wrath of God. Not my personal wrath. With the wrath of God. Because God's wrath is against all ungodliness. And so the time has come, and I've never exercised authority. I'll just tell you right now, I've never done it. Never, never, never. Not for a moment. I just teach as though there were no tomorrow, no consequence, just, you know. But I'm going to start. So I'm going to get good and mad. Because God loves you. If a father loves you, he's going to chasten you, discipline you sorely, till your bottom is red. That's what God wants. Isaac, you know that's the best thing, is when you've done wrong, you need a good spanking. Does your mother and father give you a good spanking? Yeah, that's good. It's good for you. Joel, you get one too? Okay. Well, I know he doesn't need one. He doesn't need one. But Joel, you still need a little disciplining. You know, see that red shirt? Your bottom needs to look like that red shirt. Why? Because you don't learn from words. See, I've taught for years. Words don't, I guarantee you, words do not change people. No matter how much people say, well, I've been really blessed by what you taught the other night. Yeah, this is superficial. It's superficial. Words don't change you. Only the rod of discipline with that word. Tie the word to the rod. The word is good, but the rod needs to be with it. I'm not going to say one is better than the other. I just say they go together. The rod of the Lord, you know, spare the rod. Spoil the child. So the Bible says this. A servant is not disciplined, corrected, blessed by mere words. Just words. That's the faith teaching group, and I'm not being critical. I just use them as an example. You know, I'm talking about somebody. I used to do it myself. I know what it is to think, if I could just teach people clearly, that would help them. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe just telling people true things helps. I think you have to have the Holy Spirit disciplining, burning, causing suffering, spanking the bottom, until that's how we learn. We learn through harshness. We don't learn through just words. Remember the teachers in the old days used to have a switch? So they would teach geography, but they taught it with the little stick sitting there by their desk. And they wanted character before they wanted answers. They wanted their children to behave before they wanted them to, you know, give the mathematical answer or whatever. Today, we just think if we could just tell children that war is bad, they won't do it. If we can just tell them that, you know, punching one another isn't good, they won't do it. If we can just tell them words will do it. No, words will not do it. Words are only effective after you have the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what's not there. Now, I literally trained my children that way. We have four children. I trained them with fear first. The first thing I taught them was, of course, when they were little, I loved them and so on and so forth, so they knew I loved them. But the proof that I loved them was I spanked them then. And I put the fear of God into them. And when they were seven and about to go to school, that's when I taught them, look, I don't care how you do in school. The only thing I want from you is you pay attention to that teacher. And whatever that teacher says, I don't care if she's right or wrong. I don't care what they do. You sit there, you fold your hands like this, and you watch that teacher wherever she goes. And you do not listen to the other students. You do not listen to the other kids. You are not there to be popular. You are not there to get along. You are there to listen. That teacher is like God. You follow that teacher around like that. And we trained them at home in the living room. And had them sitting in a little chair. I bought a little school thing and put their pencils under it, and just like in school. And so they were trained. I remember Cara, the oldest one. Boy, she just sat there perfectly, and she had everything neat under the thing. When the teacher comes, you know, she wasn't like kids today, and they slobbily get the thing out, and you know, and have to brush their teeth all the time or make a pencil or whatever. No, you do what that teacher says. That's what I want. Character. Not the conduct. The conduct will follow. But first, the fear. That happens to agree with the Bible. In the Bible, it says, fathers, train up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But the admonition comes second. The instruction follows upon the discipline. And discipline always comes with a rod. So that teacher may not have a rod. They don't have rods anymore. They're not allowed to switch. When I was in school, they could still, they called it a paddle. They could paddle you. And if you didn't do right, they sent you down to the office. You don't just get a little slip or something. You get a beating. They beat you. And the principal, usually that was his job, was to do the beating. And they take out that paddle and they give you some whacks. And I'm telling you, that still works good. But now it's against the law. You can be sued. And so there's no character, there's no discipline, there's no control. How are you going to educate? You think with just words you can educate? Nothing. You'll get a few people learning because they would have learned anywhere. If they hadn't gone to school, they'd have learned. But there's no discipline at home, and now there's no discipline at school. Nothing's going to happen. You can't do it. If you have 10 students, you might get one or two that are highly motivated. But you just have to pray that they're going to be highly motivated, because a lot of the other ones won't. And if they are, I guarantee you they had a home where they're disciplined. And maybe the school didn't do it, but the home did it. And that's the only reason you can teach them. That's why homeschoolers are outshining everybody, because they learn character first. You're at home, you sit at the table, you get there right now. And they don't put up with anything. They can switch and spank and do anything they want at home. So a homeschooler is well-behaved. It's not that they're smarter than the other kids. The other kids are just as smart or smarter. But they can't perform because there's no fear. And that's true in the church today. There is no fear anymore in the pulpit. The pastors used to preach with fire and brimstone and so on. They don't do it anymore. Because now we want to understand everybody. Well, let's be clear. Let's be rational. Let's be, you know, kind and nice and so on. Let's just teach the love of God. Let's just talk about the love of God. Well, I want to show you something, that the first bunch of numbers up here, 1, 2, 3, 4, all have to do with the fear of God. They don't have anything to do with the love of God. They have nothing to do with the love of God. 4 does, but the first 3 don't. They have nothing to do with the love of God. That is, directly. Indirectly, they do, because the loving Father is the one that teaches you fear. But you could do 1, 2, and 3 without any understanding of the love of God. Even though it's there, you can't see it. The natural man, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, anybody, a natural man has inside of himself reason. But reason does not operate for the first few years of that little child's life. A little baby has no reason. I mean, they've got it, but it doesn't work. It's not doing anything. It's incipient. It's there, but it isn't operating. If another little kid takes a toy from a little bitty kid, that one kid will bite the other kid. And the other kid will pull the hair of that kid, poke its eyes, and so on. That is animal. That's animal, because they don't have any reason yet. And if you go to that little child and say, "You don't do that," they don't know what you're talking about. I mean, the little kid, if he could talk, he would say, "But he is just taking my toy. And it might belong to the other kid." I mean, with that, to that other little kid, they don't care. It's mine. If I got it, it's mine. Possession's 9/10 of the law. You know, the little kid has no reason, but they just know, "I wanted that toy." "Yeah, but I wanted it." And so there's two little wills there operating. This is not reason. There's no reason in the little kid. And then when they get a little older, they can say words, but they're still not reasonable. "Well, he took mine. It was mine." And you know, only a parent can resolve that. Is little kids are not reasonable. So you have to teach them reason. You have to teach them to discern right and wrong, true and false. You have to tell them things like, "You see, when you see this little skull and crossbones on this bottle, you don't touch it." You have to teach them that. Otherwise, they'll just go and get it in the little cabinet. They just drink anything, put anything in their mouth. How many know you have to lock up your cabinets and stuff? And then they get a little older. You don't put your hand on the stove like that. Because they want to find out for themselves, because they're not reasonable. It takes them a long time to learn right and wrong, true and false. They don't know right away. So reason comes later, but eventually you learn as a little child, you ain't God. That's one of the things you learn. You learn that there is a God through reason. Reason teaches you there's right and there's wrong. And then you get rewarded when you do right. When you go to bed, you get rewarded. And when you eat all your peas, you get rewarded. And when the other child doesn't, they get punished. And you learn that after a while. But it takes years. It takes years to learn to be reasonable. And as I've said many times, watching our kids grow up, the older child will often pick on the younger child. It's just natural. It comes naturally, but it's not reasonable. And so the older child walking through a room cannot walk through the room and keep them their hands to themselves. They have to kind of brush over the head of the other kid. And a lot of times it's little whack like that. And that's playful. They're not meaning to hurt them. They're just meaning to get real close to hurt without hurt. You know, it's just a little playful thing like, I'm top, and don't forget it. Whack. And it's a little like that, and there's nothing meant by it. They don't do it to their dad. They know the difference. They're reasonable. But still, they're just, you know, working it out. And so the one kid will say, I didn't hit her. I just brushed my hand right past her. I don't even think I touched her. That is called rationalizing. That's called, you know, justifying what I did. And the little kid will say, he hit me hard. It hurt. And that's why I bit his leg. I kicked him. And I screamed, bloody murder. Okay, so to a little kid, that all makes sense. So they're learning with their reason, number one. Every man in the world goes through that. I'm telling you, I don't care where you live, in a cave or you live in a mansion, you're going to learn that little lesson right there. Is older kids pick on little kids. They just do. And it's kind of their initiation. And it was done to them, and they're doing it to the next one. Just kind of pass it on. And it's been going on for thousands of years. And it will always go on. It'll always be there. There's a little Dickens in that older kid. And they just aren't, you know, reaching down and kissing the other one. They're going to, you know, come down and tease them. Hi, stinky. You know, and they just have to do that. They just feel like that's right to do. And they less like picking on them. And sometimes you see a little older kid when he has a little baby brother or sister. they just love to do it, and they just get a hold of them. And the little kid can't do anything about it. You know, they're just crying. And then, and they just love doing it. It's great. You ever seen that? You ever notice little kids doing that? And when you're not looking, and when you're looking, they give them a little kiss. But when you're not looking, you go like that. And they just do it. All right, so reason takes a while, and conscience. Conscience is number two. Every man knows there's a God by reason. But you're not reasonable right away. That's why you got to have parents. So God wisely puts children under parent. And you're actually supposed to watch them for the first few days and months and years without them getting ever out of your sight. And you learn to slowly trust them. You might disappear for a few minutes. But you got to make sure there's a babysitter with them or someone's watching them or you've got an eye on the backyard or whatever. You cannot let children out of your sight. Now, how many know that sometimes in the ghetto, those kids are out just, you have no idea who's watching them or whatever. So that is a problem. They're not learning correctly. They're not going to grow up civilized. They're going to have a jungle mentality. It's going to be hard for them because no one, I'll tell you, out in the jungle, they learn better than they do in a ghetto, in a city. Because there, it's the old pecking order works. But in the gang situation, you get all kinds of bad stuff going on. Because there's nobody watching. There's nobody there. Taking drugs. Mom's on dope. You know, all the kind of stuff going on. She's in the room with somebody else and so on and so forth. So it's hard for kids today to get reason and then to have a conscience. They've got one. They've got a reason. There's nothing wrong with their brains. But the way they're raised up, they're not under the authority that God set up. John, did you have a question?
I have one while.
Okay.
You're
correct. A righteous indignation or anger. Right. So God has set it up where a parent is over a child. And that's why the ghettos today are wards of the state. They're slaves. You can call them what you want, but they're slaves. They have no freedom. And you know what they do? They just turn it into a racket. As soon as they get their food stamps, they don't go out and buy food. They sell those food stamps to one another. And then they buy whatever they want to buy with them. They have it all rigged up. I'm telling you, as soon as it hits Fort Worth, as soon as those food stamps come out, immediately there's a big commerce going on and all kinds of activity as to what to do with that voucher you have in your hand. See, this says I can do certain things. I'll sell you this for so much money. Cash on hand. Boom. I go out and I buy dope with that and so on and so forth. They right away, everybody's negotiating. Because I can get food in another way. I'll get it from my boyfriend over here and so on and so forth. And there, I'm telling you, there's a whole commerce that takes place all at the government expense subsidizing them. That's our money. Going to subsidize sin. That didn't help all those people. They didn't eat because of that. They're not eating well. They're not eating right. What they're doing is turning that into, hey, anything we can get our hands on, and they're going to do wrong things. So the whole system stinks. And the only one that feels good is the do-gooder, you know, some kind of, you know, legalistic, moralistic kind of person that isn't really correcting the situation at all. I guarantee you, I'm not talking theories. I can take you down to any place in the city, and I can show you what really takes place when they get those food stamps. That's just one example of how all government programs are for corruption. You know, first of all, some other guy who runs that program is paid a high salary, higher than the people that he's dealing with, because they're nothing but slaves. You can call them what you want, but they're slaves. And they're enslaved into booze. They're enslaved into poverty. They're enslaved into, you know, medical care and everything else. All those giveaway programs are wretched. Every single one of them. They're not helpful. So you just have a whole joke out there. And we did it. We, the Christian nation, did that. That comes out of communism. And it pays to get all those entitlements. It pays not to be married and not to be stable. If you're in a stable situation, you don't get anything. So you learn to have as many babies as you can because you get more money for that. The more irresponsible you are, the better. And having a stable guy around, you don't want that. And then the government's actually an incentive to have many lovers and many people around and nobody actually there. So you understand? All against God's word. It's all an attack. It's a deliberate attack. It's conscious. It's not done like, oh, gosh, we didn't know what we were doing. They know exactly what they're doing. They want it that way. Break down the family. Break down nature. Break down one and two. Because when you're done, you will not be reasonable, and you will not have any conscience. You got it, but you don't know how to use it. So God has set up, number one, reason. First thing you have to do is become reasonable. You got to develop your reason to discern, not between right and wrong, that's conscience, number two, but true and false. What's true? What's false? Is there a God? Is that true? That's the first thing you want to do with your reason is, I'm not you and you're not me. This is my hand. A baby, one of the first things a baby is learning is when he looks at that hand, he doesn't know that's him. And he'll just poke himself like this, get that hand off of me. You know, he doesn't know that's his hand. You know, he has not figured that out yet. So he scratches himself. Yeah, it hurts, whatever you're doing. It's him, but he doesn't know it. So he's scratching his eyes and like this. And he doesn't know. That's why they don't have teeth. If they had teeth, I'm telling you, they'd never get anywhere. You know, they'd be biting everything. Y'all understand? God set this thing up to work, but it's like there's a mystery here you got to figure out. But if you just go along with God's program, even without understanding, it works. But if you violate the program, it's not going to work. So today, all of our problems are solvable. Let's go back to God. All you got to do, like King David, he got himself in big trouble, a murderer, now an adulterer, now a liar. He started breaking every commandment, not just the sixth commandment, but every commandment. He's breaking them all. And that's why he said in another psalm, against thee and thee only have I sinned, done that which is evil in thy sight. But here he's crying out for mercy. God, have mercy upon me. Against you, verse 4, for I acknowledge my transgressions, 3. That's all God ever wants. Please, people, just acknowledge your sin. Just acknowledge your sin. I'm heading somewhere. I'm getting somewhere. But I'm using this scripture right here. I'm using this scripture to teach us something. I don't really want you to change or feel guilty about what you've done. Just acknowledge you did wrong. That's all. Just say, I did wrong. That's reasonable, and that goes along with conscience. Right and wrong, true and false. True and false, that's reason. Right and wrong, that's conscience. Simple. So those basic distinctions, no, that's not true. And little kids, if you want to talk to a little kid, you can tell them, there's a green elephant outside. That's not true. A little kid, he doesn't want to be lied to like that. There's a boogeyman going to get you. That's not true. A little kid will defend himself because he knows true and false. That's important to him. So if you scare a little kid like that, he gets all off. When you go to bed tonight, you know, and you can scare a little kid because he doesn't know what true and false is, and he's trying to get it clear. And other little kids won't help. Sometimes they do, but a lot of times they don't. They actually add to it. They think it's fun. They think it's funny because little kids have to get clear on what's true and what's false, and then what's right and what's wrong. So those are the first two things you're developing, is your reason, and every man has one, and your conscience, and everybody has one. You can't get rid of it. It's there. So do you know the difference between right and wrong? Do you know the difference between true and false? Maybe you did wrong, but you know it's wrong. Maybe you told a lie, but you know it's not the truth. But some people will lie to themselves. Some people will say something that's wrong is right. Now you've introduced confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. So you see how important? I wish that school would teach only truth rather than what they teach. They're not teaching truth today. They've gotten off of it. They even say there is no such thing as truth. They'll even say that. And then you can ask them, is that true? Which shows how foolish the adult is. We have done something terrible to our children that they no longer learn true and false. That's why homeschool, again, is better. Homeschool is the only kind of school. Why? Because those other public schools are now teaching not true and false. There is nothing true and false. I remember the first thing when I went to college that they told me. I remember it was the first day, orientation. And I didn't know this. I always assumed there was right and wrong, and I did wrong. I didn't ever think I did right. But it was right and wrong, and I did wrong. But they were telling me, you know, nothing in this world is black and white. Everything is gray. I didn't know that. I thought there was only black and white, and I did the black. I know I didn't do the white. And when I did do it, I knew it was only to cover up the black I was doing. You know, I was pretending to be good. But this was my Christian school. I went to a Christian school. It was founded by Christians. Lux et veritas, you know, light and truth. And so I went there, and the first thing they told me, there is no truth. And it's written right on the manhole thing. It was written over the lintel, over the door. It's written right there, truth. And they were telling me right off, and I loved that school right there. I just loved that. Oh, good. There's no right and wrong. That means I can do anything I want. And even though they have rules in this school, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter because they say here, there's no right and wrong. Everything's gray. Well, that's true. It's just shades of gray. Now, we can discuss shades of gray all day long. I don't think that's black. I think that's dark gray. But thank God, you know, and that isn't white. That's just a light gray. Ah, everything is gray. And I love that. To me, I felt right at home. Hey, this is the college for me. Here, they don't ever get to truth. They don't even believe it's possible. They just think there's, you know, all kinds of gray areas. You don't ever have to even talk about true and false, right and wrong. It's gone. Well, that was a great relief to a teenage person, or, you know, what was I, 18 or 19 or whatever. Yeah, it's just, oh, good, good. There's no right and wrong. Yahoo! Hey, my mom and dad thought I was going to a Christian school to learn something about God or something. Ha! They've told me there isn't even a God. That even makes it better. Well, good. Now I can do wrong, and I don't have to know right and wrong, true and false. You don't have a God? Then there's no right and wrong, true and false. You're just making it up. We're just all voting on it or something. It's just what the tribe is doing. Maybe my gang. So now everybody's mixed up. Today, you cannot have a conversation with everybody. You can get out of your car, and it's hard to even communicate with that other person. You don't even know what they're talking about. They have a different language. Because we don't all share a common philosophy, a common background, a common religion, a common anything. We don't have anything in common. It's very hard to figure out what's common among us. Everybody supposedly has a reason, but it's not true. Supposedly has a conscience, but it's blunted, doesn't work. Hey, don't you know that's wrong? Shut up or I'll kill you. You know, it's like, well, okay. Well, I just thought I'd give you that teaching. It's like, you know, mind your own blankety-blank business. And boy, this is a funny world. Here's this guy stealing. I remember when I took my first job at McDonald's, 500,000 hamburgers were sold. My first job. 500,000. Now, what is it today? You know, 50 trillion or something, you know, whatever. But there was only 500,000. And I was one of the first workers for McDonald's in Chicago. I had come out of, you know, California, and we were the second store or the third or whatever. We were pretty brand newish. And you know, the stuff that went on there at work, I learned quickly, hey, it's not the way I was taught. This is the way it really is. And, you know, we would have friends give them out free shakes and extra, you know, and you learn right away people were stealing out of the till and all kinds of things were going on. And I didn't know all this stuff. After work, you know, the girls all showed up and, you know, it was just like, whoa, this is a different world than I was, you know, I was trying to make some money. You know, 90 cents an hour, I think, was the wage at that time. I was trying to make 90 cents an hour. And I say, well, could I have these shakes? Yeah, take as many as you want. Wow. You know, that meant I just took them all home. And so I'd make my own. You know, I love that place. You could steal anything you wanted. See, I didn't know that. I didn't know you could go there to steal. You know, and the boss was doing something with somebody, and you know, people were, this is amazing. I learned so much on my first job. Then my second job, that was an eye-opener. You know, and I just, my eyes were really being opened. Like, whoa, I don't know. What is true and false, right and wrong? Where's my reason? Where's my conscience? You know, and it is amazing to me. I saw what my friends did. You know, I was always a hanger-backer, analyze and look at the thing. I wanted to see what the other guys were doing first before I got to check it out. So I literally can tell you, I didn't do all the things that everybody else did, but I did a bunch of things that I thought were safe. You know, within, still kept the kind of right-wrong category, but press it as far as you could, the true-false. You know, I still figured there was right and wrong, true and false. I didn't know where the line was. It was too gray for me, but I knew there was a right and a wrong. And I was just operating in the gray and seeing how gray I wanted to be. You see what I'm saying? I never swore at home, but when I went to school, I knew how to swear exactly in the right group. I was clever. I was so smart. Here's a group where you swear. Then when I saw my little church friends, I'd turn my back on those guys over there where you swore, and then over here you didn't swear. And I could do it. I was a double-faced person. I could be one person here, kind of, and then over here, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know, and I knew how to get along with everybody, you know, and I could be a double, triple, quadruple person. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I just adjusted, I was like a chameleon. I adjusted myself to whatever group. I never came home and swore at my mom, never did, never. They never heard me do that, but as soon as I got with the guys, hey, how you doing, you so-and-so and such, and you know, that was the way we communicated. You wouldn't even know who a person was if you didn't add a few swear words in there. Well, that's the way I grew up, so I didn't understand right and wrong, true and false. It's just figure out the language game. Figure out what language you have to use with each person you're with. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you develop different clothing and different lingos and different everything, and so you were all over the map. You were whatever you had to be in any given situation. Homeschoolers don't learn it that way. See, they just learn kind of one way. This is the right way, this is the wrong way, this is it. That's why they learn. So for me, I never read a book till I was a junior in college, because what's the point? Hey, if you can cheat on a test, if you can steal, shortest line, you know, shortest distance between two points, straight line, just cheat. Why go the hard way, like read a book, when you can just cheat with the guy next to you that read the book? You know, and I cheated my way all the way through high school. I'm not recommending this for you guys. I'm just simply saying it was wrong. It was evil. But I didn't know any better because I'm learning from others. Hey, why study? Just here, so-and-so is the smart guy. Let's sit next to him. Let's learn from him. Pay him. You know, whatever you have to do. And okay, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. And I just developed a total pagan way of approaching life. No guilt, no conscience, because everybody was doing it. How am I wrong? I'm fitting in. Everybody's speeding. Everybody's whatever. So you just fit in. That's reality. Doesn't matter what the laws say. Forget the laws. Well, if you do that, you're not going to come to number three. You've got to develop your reason, and then you have to develop your conscience. And that's a parental thing. Parents have to do that. You can't rely on a Sunday school teacher or a school teacher to do that. Certainly not today. If you could have in the past. But in the past, teachers could do it because their parents had done it. If you got whipped from the teacher, you would go home and tell your mom and dad, the teacher whipped me today. What'd she do it for? This and that. And then they'd whip you again. See, so, you know, you didn't want to mention that. And the teacher might send a note home or something. But they didn't have to explain in those days. They just did it because you needed it. And anybody could discipline you. I mean, a stranger on the street could discipline you. Hey, you stop, put that down. And they could discipline you. And a little kid, you know, whoa, because the whole community believed in these values. Today, chaos. There is no community out there. Everything is chaos. We are in chaos. Now, God wants us to go back. Let's go all the way back. We must be reasonable. I find in talking to people, they're emotional rather than reasonable. They're ruled by their passions. They're ruled by their desires. Why'd you do that? I don't know, they say. I just felt like it. What do you mean you just felt like it? That was wrong. Didn't you know that was wrong? I guess so. Huh? That's the kind of answer you get from people today because they don't think. There's no thought. They're like little children biting one another, grabbing stuff. So you have to re-educate people. They don't know how. The fear of God doesn't operate in them. And you have to put it in them. Well, I don't care what you learned before. You're here now. You'll do it this way. Whoa, that is strong. See, that's somebody imposing their will. That's God's will. That's why God appoints parents, pastors, teachers, leaders. Today we have very few. Today we have very few that will tell you the truth. The one thing you want from me is truth. Pastor, don't do what's popular. Don't do what, you know, I want to hear. Tell me the truth. You know, and I tell you, just because people say it doesn't mean they want it. Say, Pastor Jim, I just want you to know something. You can tell me the truth anytime. I mean it. No, I mean it. As soon as you tell them the truth, they're out of here. It's like, well, what did you mean? You mean it. I mean, let me get this straight. What does mean it mean? That was a Bill Clinton type answer, you know. It's just, huh? So you tell people the truth, think, well, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to tell you the truth. It doesn't help. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to know the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. You go to the doctor and you tell the doctor, you know, I got a pain right here in my shoulder. What do I need? Checks you out and he says, well, I don't really find anything. Well, I'll go to another doctor and get him to find something then because I want to have it. I got to have a reason for this here. Get me a pill or something. And the next doctor just gives you sugar pills. They're called placebos. He'll just give you a sugar pill and he'll say, madam, you have a strychnosis chironicus. You know, whatever, they make up some Latin word. Well, thank God, I knew that was something. It's something that explains my bad behavior. That's it, right there. How long have I had that? Well, it looks like you've had that for years. I told my husband there was something wrong. And that, because he always wants to know why I'm cranky. I got a reason now. That's why I'm cranky. And so people want to have all this stuff so they have excuses for everything and pay out big money and so on for nothing. Most doctors won't be honest with you, but they're practicing medicine that they know is not medicine. It's just done by the by the drug companies and so on and so forth. They give them all these free samples and whatnot. They don't have to charge all that money and so on, but they just do it because it's a game. It's a game, and people want to be sick. They want to have that. They want to have things. They don't want to be well. Now you think, oh, no, why would a person do that? Because they're irrational, and they're not moral. And they just want to have some excuse or some reason. Well, I had four diseases, you see. And I'm telling you, people are devious. I'm telling you the truth, but I can feel the arguments turning. I know somebody really, really sick, and they didn't want to be sick. Yeah. Okay. But here's what I'm telling you is we got a lot of sin in us. And we are wicked people. Our heart is deceitful. It's wicked. So number three is you can repent of all license. Now, what is license? License is an external religiosity or morality. License is where I break the law and I feel bad that I broke it because I'm reasonable and I have a conscience. One and two. So I can, without Jesus, without Moses, without any help, any man in the world can repent of his license. I shouldn't have hit you. I shouldn't have said that. That's a natural man can do that. You don't need Jesus for that. You don't need the Holy Spirit to convict you. You can just do it because you're reasonable and because you know there's a God and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a punisher of those that are lawless and so on. And so there you have it. One, two, three. That's the natural man operating strictly by the fear of God. He can come to a kind of repentance. But Jesus never accepted a outward repentance. And God in the Old Testament said, I don't want that kind of righteousness. I want this to be from the heart. I don't want your lip service. I don't want you just to behave. I want you, and I'm looking particularly, because someone who's a number three looks like they're repentant. Looks like they're reasonable, and they've got a conscience, and they're repentant. But God won't accept it. This is not acceptable to God. He wants truth in the inward being. He doesn't want you just to acknowledge your sin. He actually wants you to be broken over it and changed. Well, how are you going to get that? Because there's so much legalism in us that it isn't just the outward license that I've got to repent of. It's the inward legalism that's in me that will say, I did good because I had the fear of God operating in me. And that's true. The fear of God does help a little bit. So now I got reasonable people, I've got conscience-stricken people, and I got people that will confess their license. But in the Old Testament, God introduced a new idea to Israel. I don't want your lip service. I don't want your just external ritual. I want this from the heart, with all your soul. He introduced a tough one there. And when Jesus came along, he said to all the Jews, you know what? One, two, three, four. You're not doing four. You're not doing four. You're not doing four. We are two. And if you say we're not doing four, we'll kill you. Prove that we're good. Anybody that says we're not good, we'll kill that person and prove that we're good. So they killed Jesus because he said they didn't have four. They were arguing over that. We are too good. We are too. You're not. We are. You're not. We are. And then they killed him. And so they won. So that proved, by killing Jesus, that they were good. And of course, they had to justify it, so they said, you're the blasphemer. You blaspheme God. We're from Moses. Moses told us to do all this stuff, and we did it. Yeah, but he said to do it from the heart. Well, you're not our judge. And so they said, you're a blasphemer. You get along with prostitutes and sinners. We don't do that. We despise them. So they could justify their religion, and Jesus was saying 1, 2, 3, and 4 is not the love of God. That's just the fear of God, but you don't have enough fear to do 4. You only have enough to do 3, 1, 2, 3. Reason will teach you the fear of God. There is a right, there is a wrong. Reason will teach you, you know, to listen to your conscience. So there's true and false, there's right and wrong, that's enough. Now, don't do license. Don't be lawless. Have a law. Be reasonable. Have a good conscience. Do what's right. All right? All men understand that. So we can identify with all men, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, anybody. We can identify with them along that line. But I'm telling you something, that's not the same thing as with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. So Jesus introduced a new idea, love the Lord thy God. That's the spirit of the law, not just the letter, 4, but the spirit, 5. So here's the secret he gave. You know what God wants? Is not just for you outwardly to perform. What he really wants is you to have a new heart. Now, here's what King David says in verse 10. He says, I want to read all the way up to it. 4. My sin is always before me. And 3, against you and only you I've sinned. I've done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. But you desire truth in the inward parts. See, that's 4. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Why? Because natural man doesn't know wisdom in his inward part. 7, purge me. See, this is not word. This is purge. It's not words won't purge. You got to have the rod. You got to have suffering. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness so that the bones you have broken. I'll tell you, that's not words. Where is that kind of teaching today? Broken bones. Now, I'm not talking about the pastor breaking your bones. I'm talking about God, through the Holy Spirit, breaking your bones. Till you learn. This is the consequence of your sin. This is the consequence of your irrationality. 1, your breaking conscience. 2, and your sin against God, licentiously. 3, and the fact that your heart isn't right. There's a consequence to that. Here it is, broken bones. And so God is breaking our bones. Has anybody experienced the consequence of a sin you've done? You know, overeating. You can eat, you know, just what you want to eat. There'll be a consequence. You can't break. There are laws everywhere. Gravity and all kinds of laws. You know, don't drive on this side of the street. And there's all kinds of, there are consequences. You go into the store, you have to pay at the payout desk. You can't just kind of take it and walk out. You know, little kids don't know that. They just, hey, mom, here's some candy. And they just see it and grab it. They don't know about pay, right? That's a little kid. He doesn't know about pay. He just sees it and he grabs it right off. What'd you get that? Put that back. You know, and a little mother has to teach that kid that. Teach me wisdom. Right, wrong, true, false. And a lot of little kids will lie. I'll tell you, there's never been a little kid yet that hadn't learned how to lie. Did you eat that cookie, sweetheart? Mm-mm. She did. Who? You know, a little kid will just make up people even. But if there's some other kid in the room, they'll say he did it or whatever. But little kids will, you know, there's funny stories of little kids like that. They say, who painted this wall purple like this? Did you do that? Mm-mm. Did you do that, Alice? Did you do that? No. Well, who did it? And then the little kid, not knowing any better, go, the cat. The cat did that. The cat painted that wall purple like that? And the little kid feels he gave a good answer. And this is a real story, by the way. And that little kid feels good about that answer. The cat did it. And then pretty soon you come and you find another little area, you know, and so on. And if you're a wise parent, you don't have to just whip them right away. But the point is the little kid is lying, but they feel like they gave an answer. It's like, the cat did that. Discipline the cat. You know? And so, you know, it's funny how parents have to catch their little kids in those things, right? Because that's not reasonable. Where's your conscience? You don't. Are you lying to me? Yeah, and little kids mean that. They're trying to get, I don't want a spanking is what they're saying. But they're going to lie because what's a lie? I don't want the spanking. That's what they're telling you. There are consequences to sin. And God wants to teach you wisdom. Don't lie to God. You see, here's the thing. I'll lie to my parents, but when my parents aren't looking, who's going to watch me? Up until you're about 12, if your parents aren't looking, you might behave yourself. I mean, when they're looking, you might behave yourself, but as soon as they're not looking, you're going to do something else. See? Well, the parent can't follow them to school every day and watch everything they're doing. You just can't. So you got to get them God before they're 12. Because once they're 12, it's harder to control them. You know what I mean? It's harder, isn't it? Because as soon as somebody's not looking, you might do something wrong. So keep an eye. But you know the problem is, once they're 12, you can't. You can't keep an eye all the time. Because you don't know what they're doing. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know what they're up to, right? So you got to train them before they're 12 to have a God. So that God puts the fear in them. Otherwise, what they'll do is they'll just do whatever the other gang is doing, or they'll do whatever they feel like doing. They won't do what God says, even though they've been taught by mere words. So now I'm teaching you the natural basis of God, the fear of God. That's only the beginning of wisdom, but it's not the end. What is the end? The love of God. This is the hard part. Here's where we're falling down. If you don't have the fear of God, you're not going to have the love of God. If you don't have that fear of God, you're not going to have the love of God. Now, the problem today in the church is that we don't have pastors who understand this progression, this way of developing. And if your people come in without a 1 and a 2 and a 3, you got to get them a 1 and a 2 and a 3. You can't just assume everybody today has it. There are people that have been trained without any rationality. Now, that doesn't mean they can't talk, but they have never developed that. And they have no conscience. I was one. I was like that. I was raised in a wild situation. I had a mind, but I used my mind always to do wrong. I never used it to do right. And I didn't have any fear in me. I didn't have any fear. Nobody developed fear in me. I had to gain it. I had to get it later. But then, the real motive God is after is not just to get you to fear Him so you won't do it when He's looking. He's always looking. He wants you to do it right. When He's not looking, that's character. When I'm all alone in the car, all alone in the house, and there's no one around, then you don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what I'll drink or what I'll watch or what I'll do. You don't know. It's when you're away. It's when no one is seeing you. That's when character comes in. I'm telling you, that's something God wants to develop in you. And that's an area where I'm strong. I'm strong in that area. Is if I go somewhere, I'm not gonna change. That's powerful. You got to have a strong individual reason and conscience and love for the Lord. Otherwise, you can't do it because it's too easy. See, it's right there. It's right there, and they don't just even wait for you. They come right at you to tempt you, and you got to be able to say no. Absolutely not. Take a bribe? No, I won't. Now that takes a lot. You've got to have the Holy Spirit guiding you and leading you. You better love Him with all your heart and soul and strength. How do we get there? That's what we'll talk about next time. I want to develop this thing out of the Psalm 51. Listen to it. 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. God, create in me a clean heart. That's what we need, a clean heart. And renew a right or a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, that's what we need, people. That's what I want to put into you if you don't have it, and if you do have it, to develop that so that you'll be able to walk in the kingdom of God in such a way that this world sees light and experiences the salt that is in you, so that the world may know. How do we preserve ourselves through the salt, and how do we guide ourselves through the light? Amen. I hope you understood this prolegomena, this beginning into a different way of life that is no longer available to the churches, but must be restored in these last hours.